My title may have changed, but my burden is still very much deep in my heart, and that is, who the heck do you believe in all the scandals, secrets, trouble that is happening in the world? It hardly seems realistic to understand the true nature of the mayhem that is happening in the world. One of the reasons I'm coming back to James chapter 3 is because I told you as a very young pastor, I was only 21 or 22. I was way too young to have been hired in that church, but I was serving under a very accomplished, seasoned, I call him a statesman. He was just a godly, brilliant, well-known man. And he called me early one morning before 6 o'clock and said, "Derek, have you seen the newspaper?" And I said, "I'm not even awake yet." He said, "Get the newspaper, read it, and come to my office." I grabbed the newspaper, read the story, and realized our church is about to go on an unimaginable journey of scandal, embarrassment, and even shame. But what I remember most, I still remember this pastor preaching and teaching this passage of Scripture to us. In essence, he was shepherding the congregation in its reaction to a crisis. He was saying to us, you don't need to respond as the world does. Forgive my reference to American politics. It's perhaps worse in Canada. But the Republicans seem to have to diss the Democrats, and the Democrats seem to have to diss the Republicans. It's the same with the Liberals, the Conservatives, the NDPs. We live in a world where everybody just seems to up the ante continually. We don't know how to have civil conversations. But if you know your Bible and you trust your Bible, God will coach you and counsel you and shape your life so that you are different in how you respond. The craziness in the world doesn't have to rock your boat so much. And James chapter 3 is written for that very reason. How do we endure the mayhem that is going on in the world? It is clearly by embracing, you listening to me, church family? You got to embrace the wisdom that is not from the earth, that is from man's wisdom, man's authority, and man's power, but from God's wisdom, from God's very throne. You need help from above. You hearing what I'm saying? We're in a mess if God doesn't help us find our way through the dark tunnel that we are in. And James chapter 3 is promising that for us. The Christian doesn't have to ever be stumped. Even in life's hardest questions, God will teach you how to think your way through your problems with godly wisdom. So grab your Bibles and join me, or your electronic device, or if you don't have either, just listen carefully. This is a paragraph where James is telling us how to access and develop the wisdom of God in our own journey. Let me just remind you about the context. Chapter 3 begins with a stern warning to those who are teachers among us. That would be pastors, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders. And he said, you need to know that you will be scrutinized 100-fold more than the average person in the congregation. So before you open your mouth, understand God's going to weigh you in his balance to see if you are living. See, God hates hypocrisy. I've had people say to me, I'm not coming to church because there are so many hypocrites, to which I've always said, why didn't you come along and there just be one more? Because we're all a little bit hypocritical, aren't we? Come on now. We're all a little bit duplicitous, but God hates duplicity. God doesn't like play acting. He wants us to say what we mean and mean what we say and live according to what we declare we believe. So he warns in chapter 3, careful to all of you who are quick to speak the truth and instruct others and tell others. That's not just teachers. There are individuals that feel like they have to tell everybody what they know, what they think, and what is right. And James says a great warning. And then he gives us the obvious characteristic of the person who is not wise. And the characteristic is that you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth. On one hand, you come to church and you enter into the worship and you glorify God. Then you get in your car and you start bad-mouthing somebody. You start dissing human beings who are made in the image of God. You're hateful toward human beings, to say nothing of your Christian family. Remember, this passage is written to the church. He's saying this stuff goes on among us. What I love about my Bible is that every text in some way applies to my life. And that's what he's saying. We're all quick to use our words improperly. We show ourselves to be operating in earthly and man-made wisdom by the things we say. Jesus went so far as to say, every idle word that man speaks will give an account on the day of his appearing. Imagine, every idle word. What's an idle word? That's easy. A word that has no real purpose for glorifying God or building others up. A word that will help somebody up, not down. Somehow God's recording those idle words, and we're giving an account for those idle words. So then he launches into the paragraph describing a contrast between man's wisdom and earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. Just take a quick digression before I read the text. I absolutely love the lists in my Bible. They are concentrated, short passages that highlight the essential beliefs that God wants us to practice. I actually have a book. I meant to grab it again in the second service from my library. It's called Bible Lists. The Bible is full of lists that summarize the heart of God and what he wants us to know. Of course, you can't talk about lists. The first thing I'm sure that comes to your mind is the first list in the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not covet your neighbor's donkey, his possessions, nor especially his wife. Honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment. You know all those. And then, of course, move over into the New Testament. My mind goes right away to that beautiful list early in the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He ends by saying, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for their reward in heaven is very, very great. What a wonderful list. There are a bunch more lists. I love the list in Galatians chapter 5 of the works of the flesh. If you're wondering whether or not your behavior is spirit-filled, go to Galatians chapter 5, because you have a list of the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit. But I think one of the most practical lists in all of the Bible is right here in James chapter 3, where he's going to list the characteristics of true wisdom, contrasting it with earthly wisdom. Having said all that, let me read for you James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And as always, I pause with a thankful heart to remind you that the reading of God's word is more important than anything I have to say about it or anything you think about it, because this is the word of our God. Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. Ouch! I read verses like that and say, ouch! The gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, talking to the church, and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Demonic. Well, that's alarming, isn't it? For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, Here's the list. Watch this. Pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, or in many versions, impartial, and without pretense, sincere. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. So here's James warning the church about the danger between the wisdom of man and the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom of God. Let me just remind you what we talked about last Sunday. In verse number 13, my point is that you need wise people in your life, wise people who have the mind of Christ, because James is reminding us that wisdom is fearing the Lord and hating evil. What does he say? How do you know that a man, a woman in your life who says they're a Christian are actually wise? You just watch how they behave. You watch them when nobody else sees them. It's the way God sees us. You see, who you truly are is who you are when nobody else sees you. Who you are is who you really are when you shut the door of your home and it's just you. Who you are is when you're standing in line at Walmart and nobody knows that it's you who's biting the head off of the cashier who's trying to check you out. Who you really are is the person you are on the other end of the phone when somebody ticks you off. Who you really are is what your behavior shows you are. And your behavior is witnessing to your conscience at this very moment, saying, I think I might be progressing some in the wisdom of God because there's a gentleness about my life that is heavenly. You see, the earth says, move over or I'll punch you in the face. Get out of my way or I'll kick you to the ground. The gentleness of Christ says, I'll wait. You go first. Yes, I was in line. I'm not going to fight over those silly matters. Who do you see yourself to be right now? James is saying a wise person that you need in your life is somebody that lives with gentleness. What's your reputation at work? What's your reputation in your small group? What's your reputation to the people who really know who you are? By the way, lots of people don't know who you really are. It's only those who you have developed a relationship enough that they can say, you know what? You need to deal with this anger problem in your life. You got a quick temper. You're a hot reactor. You better settle down. Your temper betrays. Your temper betrays your faith. Because Jesus himself, Jesus said, all of you who are weary with your sin in the world, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me because I am humble and gentle. And James appeals numerous times in this passage to gentleness. So he says, the way you're going to recognize the wise people that you should trust in your life is because of the gentleness that comes from wisdom. It's not the pushy, loud, intimidating, and threatening people who are operating in the wisdom of God. It's those who exhibit the calmness and the order of Christ. Number two, I've already dealt with this, and here I am preaching it all over again. I'm kind of envisioning listening to that old preacher many, many years ago, trying to remember some of the things that he said. That's a long time ago. That's 40-some years ago. I'm probably not remembering much. I just remember him preaching on this passage. Number two, James then warns us, you got to be careful. If you want to be wise yourself, you've got to distance yourself from selfish people. You need selfless people in your life. Verses 14 to 16, James highlights the bitter envy, the selfish ambition that's in your heart, and you're boasting and denying the truth. You know what that means? You can't actually see your own faults. That's what it means. You're so proud of your own attainment and your success that you cannot see your faults. I was grieving to the Lord last night. When I was a young Christian, we always had older Christians who were courageous enough to tell we young grasshoppers that we was wrong, pardon my English. We love you. We are encouraged by your walk with the Lord, but you know you've got a character flaw, and you got to work on that by grace. We don't do any of that in the church anymore because everybody gets hurt and wounded, and they go away sulking. But people who love you will tell you the truth. Like, my wife loves me. You know how I know my wife tells me, loves me? Because she tells me what I need to hear. When nobody else will speak up, she'll say, "We should have a chat, dear. What do you want to chat about? You and your flaws." It's not quite that dramatic. But I thank God that I've had lots of people in my life who've told me when I was wrong, had the courage to say, "Hey, this seems to be selfish ambition. I'm kind of embarrassed. God was kind to me. I was young, I'm older now, and he was very kind to me to allow me to pastor his people all these years, but I'm kind of embarrassed, Jill, at how hard I chased after the big churches. I'm actually quite embarrassed." Back then, I would have told myself that I'm just exercising my gift, that I'm going to glorify God. Now I look back and say, I was more motivated by selfish ambition than I had the guts or the brains to admit. I'm sorry, Lord. That selfish ambition will kill you, and you're no good to God. And we all have the same burden. We want our way. We want people to think like we think. We want to live in an echo chamber where everybody's repeating the same beliefs and philosophy as us. God says, that's not going to work. You need selfless people who will say, "Tell me what you think," and then really listen. What a great habit to lay your desire for success aside so that others... So James really develops this whole thing. He says this wisdom that is rooted in selfish ambition, me, 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 always me, 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 me. That wisdom, he says, is earthly. It means it's limited to the earth. I heard one theologian say that it actually means... animal instinct. There's a long way around that, but in the Greek, it means animal instinct. It's coming out of your base fleshly longings and desires. The wisdom that the world operates in comes from its own sin-stained brain. Then he says it's unspiritual. It's flesh-driven. It's ungodly. He's using it in a negative use. And then, of course, the most startling thing he says, it's demonic. Now, that'll scare you, won't it? What does he mean by that? He's not talking here about Christians being possessed by the devil. I think what he's saying is that we are motivated with the same selfish ambition that demons have in their hearts. And, of course, James is the one who said, "You believe in one God? Good. We are all monotheistic as Christians. You believe in one God, you're doing well. The devils believe and they actually tremble at the thought of this one God. But they absolutely hate him and they're rebelling against him and doing their own thing." That's human wisdom. At some point, God's going to fight the battle of your selfishness with you. And you're going to give up your navel-gazing, pardon the unkind word, always thinking about, talking about, advancing yourself. When God says, do you know what God's prescription is for advancing yourself? Advance others. That's how God wants to build you up. He will build you up massively if you stop trying to build yourself up. Build others up. Serve others. Serve Jesus. And then you will find, I have a thrilling joy in my heart that I never had before. So then James says, here's how you know that earthly wisdom is operating. He just gives us two characteristics. He said there will be disorder and every kind of evil practice. The word disorder there means anarchy, division, unrest. Because when we're so focused on ourselves, we don't really care that other people are being passed over, are being dumped on, are being ignored. And division comes in our lives and in the life of the church. So in my life, division from other people comes from the source of selfish ambition and pride. And James says, there will be, you just mark it down when there's a sense of unrest among the people of God. They're operating on the basis of earthly wisdom, not heavenly wisdom. Then he says, you can also bet. I've discovered this to be true in my own ministry. I pastored churches that were in deep division. You know what I always found out? Just below the surface of the division is every kind of evil. There's sexual sin. There's dishonesty and fraud. There's corruption and lying. That's what he's saying. If you don't follow the God of order, the God of process, the God who is a God of peace and does things in a right way, you're operating out of the earthly wisdom, and the evidence of it in your life will be every evil practice. Why? Because when you say no to God in your selfish ambition, you're going to be susceptible to every kind of evil that masquerades. I once heard a great theologian say, I'm not shocked by any evil thought that lodges in my heart. And I remember thinking, I'm shocked that you just said that. What he says is, if you don't learn to deal with your own evil, the evil within your heart, as Jesus said, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, and all kinds of great sins. Okay. If you're going to be wise, you need to have wise people in your life, and you need to have selfless people in your life. Let me move on to part number two, where he contrasts earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. Now in verse number 17, he gives us perhaps one of the tightest definitions of wisdom in all of the Bible. Look at it, verse number 17. He says, the wisdom that comes from above. The reason he says it that way instead of from God is because in the first century, the Jewish influence would still be very real in the churches, and the Jews did not pronounce the name of God. They would refer to the kingdom that is above. So James is in essence saying the wisdom that comes from God is first pure, and then he goes on to give us all of these characteristics of heavenly wisdom. Do you want to operate in them? Do you want to be known as a wise person? Do you want to execute your life where you and everybody around you knows that you are living in the wisdom of God? This tight little list of eight qualities explains what wisdom looks like. The first thing he says, how do you know you're operating in the wisdom of God? Because you're hungry for holiness. You desire to be morally and spiritually pure in every way. The word pure there is the root word for holiness. God is holy. So how do you know that a man or woman is holy? Because when they teach, preach, lead, then you get to see them at the local restaurant, and you go to yourself, it's two different people. That hotshot preacher in the pulpit was curt, unkind, rude with people around him. That's not purity, is it? I had a good conversation with your pastor friend the other day, and we were talking about the burden of the church in today's world is to defend two primary realities, the purity of the church and the unity of the church. The purity of the church is that we, God's people, are living as salt and light in obedience to his word. We're not hiding our sin and living double lives. If you're living a double life, I promise you, you will get caught, and you will not be able to control the fallout. Repent now. Deal with your secret life and your secret sins as a Christian so that you can walk in true holiness before God. How do you know someone's walking in wisdom? Because they walk the walk. They live what they say they believe. Number two, he says, they're peace-loving, the kind of people that unite, they don't divide. He emphasizes that several times in the passage. They're seeking harmony, not division, in the church. They're careful by every word that they say, that they're not disrupting the unity and calmness in the local church. Man, what a great word. They're peace-loving. They're not just peacemakers, they're peace-loving. Somebody asked me the other day, are you a peacemaker? And I said, yes, I am. Aren't we all? Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're peace-loving. Look at the third characteristic. Do you really want to be wise as Jesus is wise, as God gives us wisdom? He says the third thing is that you'll be gentle. It means to be considerate of other people, not harsh toward them, not speaking disrespectfully to others. Let me illustrate this with a story from a recent experience that I had. And I don't mean to shame or embarrass anybody, and the details will never be exposed because it happened in a small little hospital room nearby where I had just awakened from major surgery, cancer surgery. And one of the nurses that was attending to me, there were lots of nurses over the time I was there, one of the nurses found out that I was a pastor nearby, and oh my goodness, they couldn't have treated me any more royally. I thought it was amazing. I said, oh, thank you, God, somebody's gonna look after me here when I'm sick. In the bed next to me was a very unwell old man who was near death. And he cried out through the night, help me, help me. He just kept, in his delirium, he just kept crying out. And that nurse, who was so seemingly spiritual to me, came in and treated him with such disdain that I was sick to my stomach. For the rest of my stay, I could not look that woman in the eye because I knew if I did, I might just lose the wisdom of God. I was absolutely disgusted. I was about to send a report. I wanted to speak up, but I was afraid the nurse might just stick me with the wrong needle. I truly thought that. I'm very vulnerable right now. See, James says when that happens at church, my wife and I have traveled a little bit over the years to preach in various conferences and churches, and they always usher me out to the green room and have goodies for me. April's standing out in the foyer. You wouldn't believe how many people have been absolutely mind-numbingly rude to her until they find out she's my wife. And I point out to them in the service. I always introduce her when I'm somewhere else preaching. That's what James is talking about. That is not the wisdom from above. He goes on. I'm gonna jump down to the word in unwaverings, impartial, because it still applies. He says we treat everybody with the same kind of respect and gentleness, especially when they irritate us. We treat them with the gentleness of Christ, the kindness of Christ. Look at the other characteristic he talks. Compliant. That means, the old guys used to interpret this as a sweet reasonableness. I love that. That it means that they're not looking for an argument, they're looking for a mutual agreement. They're not looking to disprove you, they're looking to find common ground. Isn't that wonderful? When we used to have Sunday evening services, I sponsored a service called the Common Ground Evening Service. We had dinner together, then I taught on things about the community, and that's what James is saying. We're compliant. We're working with the group. We're trying to maintain everybody's best interest, not just our own. Isn't it sad that the church is often a hideout for stubborn people who know what is right, but they have no intentions of doing it? They know full well what God has said, what others have told them, but they will not comply with what God tells them. They're stubbornly doing their own thing. They're serving from demonic wisdom, not godly wisdom. He says they're full of mercy. That's a great word picture. Wouldn't it be enough just to have mercy? But they're full of it. It means that they're like a vessel. They don't just have a little mercy, but they're bubbling over with mercy. They're the first ones who say, when you misspoke, or you sinned, or you got caught, they're the first to say, hey, you're not going to get any judgment from me. I love you, and I'm going to work with you to restore your walk with God. They're full of mercy. They're unwavering, and they're without pretense. That simply means they're sincere. How cool is it? We all know, right? I'm convinced that the human brain has some capacity. Maybe you're a scientist and you can explain it to me. But the human brain has some capacity to know when someone has just delivered you a truckload of baloney. You know what I'm saying? When someone is telling you one thing, but your brain is saying, that ain't true. There's some kind of disconnect between their words and their inner culture, their heart, their motives. It's not adding up. James says, you know how you know you're in the presence of a wise and godly and selfish Christian? Because their words match their behavior and they have a sincerely motivated heart. I discovered early on in my Christian life that there are some people that would ask me leading questions. Because I thought they really wanted to pray with me about certain things. They're always full of questions. But then I started to catch on. They're not sincere. An insincere person is an unsafe person. Speak your heart. Good old John Mayer. I love that song. Say what you need to say. And mean it from your heart. So without pretense, I would say, next time we have communion, open your Bibles to James chapter 3 and use this list as a self-diagnostic list. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, now examine yourself, and so let you should eat of this bread and drink of this cup. Now, don't become overly introspective. The devil will jump on your back when you do. But use the word of God to examine your own heart. The last thing, I'll just be really brief on this. You need, what did I say? You need wise people. You need selfless people. You need godly people. And lastly, you should make a very specific choice to only hang out with people of peace. Y'all remember Pastor Raphael. He's doing well. I'm excited about his future and what God is doing in his life. The first conversation he and I had was an extended conversation about the true nature of shalom, the Hebrew word for peace. And he told me in that conversation, one of the first things I do when I'm talking to people is ask the Lord, is this man a man of peace? Is this woman a woman of peace? And if they are not, tuck tail and run like the wind. Get yourself away from that divider. We're a people of peace. He says the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. That verse should be written over the forehead of every Christian. Out of righteousness which comes from Christ, there will be fruits in our life, and one of the fruits will be peace. We're the people who are righteous people plant seeds of peace everywhere they go. That's the image that James is using here. He's using a farming illustration. He's thinking back to the people who had wrapped the seeds in a small pocket in their robe, and they'd go out and throw the seeds as they were planting the ground for the fall harvest. That's the image that James says. Your words are either impugning you or commending you. You are either a divider or a uniter. Not just in the church, at work, in your home, and in the world. And we need to be, as the righteous people of God, through Christ, being people of peace. I love the image of sowing and planting. When I was, one of my core memories as a boy is that my single mom, who had five children, and we was very, very poor. She went to work for J.D. Irving. That's one of the three families that own all of the Maritimes. And forestry is one of the main industries in New Brunswick. And when companies would come and just decimate a whole forest, the companies would then come behind and plant trees. And my mother was one of those tree planters. She went to work before the sun was up in the morning, so she was on the ground when the sun made its first peak over the horizon, and she had a long instrument that looked like a giant rifle, a shotgun. But it wasn't a shotgun. It did shoot, but it had a bunch of saplings or seedling trees in it, and she, along with a ton of other people, would walk, stop, shoot the little sapling into the ground. Walk, stop, shoot the little sapling into the ground. So now when I go back to New Brunswick, I actually see the forests that are growing that my mother helped plant. That's James' point. Your word continually urged. So let me finish by telling you, you have a choice between two wisdoms, two sources, and two outcomes. It's your choice. One leads to chaos, the other to peace, and the other to righteousness. And of course, I'll finish. See, my notes are closed. You will never be a wise person unless you walk in fellowship with Jesus. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, but of him, of Jesus, are you in him, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ as your great shepherd will shape your mind to be after his mind, and you'll operate in your life. There is no problem so big that you will be stumped when you walk in the wisdom of God with Jesus. Lord Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace, the wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, and I pray that as your people walk with you, their minds will be transformed by your wisdom and power and presence. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.